Welcome to Bayside Community Church Sermon Audio. We are a community of God's people falling in grace to talk and walk like Jesus. We hope that you find the truth you are looking for and the comfort needed in God's word from this sermon so that you may follow God's will for your life and be more like Jesus. Now here's Sunday's sermon.
Where's Waldo is a series children's puzzle book created by illustrator Martin Hanford. As a puzzle, the books consist of a series of detailed double-page spread illustrations depicting dozens or more people doing a variety of amusing things at a given location. Readers are challenged to find a character named Waldo hidden throughout the pages. Waldo is identified by his red and white striped shirt, his bobbled hat and glasses, and hides in a landscape of red-striped imposters along with other red-striped objects. Waldo was created to provide a link between each crowd scene and a focus to help individuals train their skills to search a situation to detect, attend, recognize, and look at a valuable target in the pages. It's a fun exercise for your brain and its faculties. Readers are invited to have a fun reading while finding Waldo hidden throughout the pages. I'm sure some of you read Waldo as a child, or maybe saw the cartoon or the comic strip. Maybe someone was Waldo for Halloween one year. I propose to you this morning that the way you read the Waldo books is the best way to read the Bible. And if you don't, you will never have a consistent, healthy, and fruitful Bible devotion life. For most Christians, Bible reading is a chore. We want to be good disciples. Let's just read the scriptures like the pastor said. This could be self-loathing and unfun because it's hard to work out and study the Bible. The Bible is a complex book. And who really wants to spend at least 30 minutes of your day after a long shift at work? It's hard. It could be a chore. There's another approach, though, that Christians take, and it's the routine Bible method. Private time with Jesus is like making your bed in the morning that has no meaning or enjoyment. It's just part of your daily back row that has no impact. Some of you are legalistic and you do read your Bible on a weekly basis, but it's just something you do because it's the right thing to do as a Christian. Sometimes you get some gold nuggets of truth, you get encouraged, but really, you never think about that scripture reading passage after you close it. Do you ever think about your bed at 2:30 in the afternoon? How you made it? How you set the pillows? You regularly read the Bible, but you don't really think about it ever again for the rest of the day. Bible reading can be a legalistic venture to gain some knowledge, but doesn't really impact your daily life. There must be a different approach to have private Jesus time than just the chore or routine Bible method. Yes, there is. This is the good news this morning. I'm so glad you came to church. It's the Where's Waldo approach. This is what we find in today's scripture reading. This is the fruit of Easter. Resurrection changes everything. It even changes how one is to read the Bible. Resurrection made Jesus into Waldo, and the disciples couldn't find him in their Old Testament Bible. When Jesus showed up with his resurrected body, he made sure to tell them to remind them that this is the rule of the game. In order to understand my message, my gospel, his purpose, his plan on coming to earth, you read the Bible this way. Look at verses 44 through 47. This comes after he's already appeared, said, hey, look at my feet, my hands. Give me a fish stick. He's hungry. I'm not a ghost. You can see that I'm eating. I'm here. And then after that Easter moment, he says to the disciples, this was all predicted. It's all in your Bibles. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms talked about this moment with me and you disciples. Essentially, Jesus is Waldo and has been hiding in the Old Testament stories, and the disciples lost the game. But the good news is Jesus wasn't all that mad at them, right? He showed up. Knowing they were fools, knowing they didn't read correctly, knowing that they couldn't find him, he still showed up to them and said, "Peace be with you." He shows up and reminds them how to read Scripture. The disciples were bad at playing Where's Waldo in the New Testament, and I think we are as well. This is why the Holy Spirit comes to us today at Bayside to remind us how to read the Bible correctly, because it is a serious thing. You know why? It's the first lesson he gives the disciples. It's the first, like, hey, this is what I'm about. Did you catch me in the Old Testament? His first lesson to his followers is read the Bible correctly. He makes a point to instruct them to not fail at reading the Bible correctly. Perhaps maybe they had the chore routine. Maybe they were legalistic. Or maybe they were just lazy to ever open a scroll to read. Perhaps it was a lack of time to devote themselves to such a task. They were too busy being fishermen, tax collectors, zealots. They had a family. For whatever reason it might have been, Jesus tells them, and is telling us today, to read to find him. That's why you read the Bible, to find Jesus. You're always going to find him. He's there. You've got to look harder and harder if you can't find him, because he's there. You have to look and read longer. Maybe not just one chapter, maybe two chapters, three chapters, until you find him. That's what he reveals about parts of the Bible we avoid and complain about. The Numbers, the Leviticus, the Nahum, Zephaniah's. Yeah, that's a book of the Bible. Jesus is in there. They're all about him. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus with other disciples. And they're very sad because they don't understand what happened. Like, oh, Jesus was our Messiah, but now he's dead. So Jesus walks right beside them and he's listening to them. And he says, oh, foolish ones. He calls them fools for failing to believe what their sacred scripture clearly taught, that the Messiah's path to glory must of necessity pass through the cross of suffering and death. Jesus takes his disciples' failure as an opportunity to demonstrate that all of scripture, which is at this point of history referred to the Old Testament, is in some form or fashion about him, and it finds fulfillment in him. Verse 44 again. Jesus fulfills it all because of resurrection. For many in our day, Jesus' claim sounds pretty absurd. Many critical scholars don't acknowledge a unity to Scripture at all. Textual critics see nothing inherent in the text themselves that points to a unified whole one long book about Jesus. They will say it's a complicated mutt of literature, not one big long story. Textual criticism asserts that there are many contradictory stories and images of God throughout the Old Testament, and there's no one agreement on what God of the Bible is like. There's many gods, they might say. And they're partly true. The Bible is a mixed bag of different images of God. They are correct if you don't have the Where's Waldo approach. Without it, Scripture is one big subjective conjecture trapped by your cultural context. But for Christians, we don't see it that way. We don't see the Bible as a big dumpster full of random Lego pieces that have no design. Rather, we see the Bible as a single coherent jigsaw puzzle with a picture of Jesus on the box. This is the true and better attitude because Jesus endorses it as the way to read Scripture. He tells the disciples to change their hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. That's a fancy word of saying how one interprets Scripture. Jesus wants us to read the Bible with him at the center of our interpretations, pulling all the images, all the metaphors, all the symbolism and verses together to make a beautiful mosaic of Messiah Jesus. The belief that Christ is the center of Scripture has been from the conception of Christianity. For example, Paul, in the early days, is arrested. He's facing trial. And he's standing before secular King Agrippa. And this is what he says. I stand testifying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said about what would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he will proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. That's Acts chapter 26, verse 22 and 23. So, Paul, Christian Jew, is in the secular field. Pagans, they don't believe in Yahweh. And he's talking about them. And he says the prophets and the Moses in his writings have all been talking about Jesus dying on the cross. See, for Paul, that's what he did. He read the Scriptures through the lens of the resurrection Jesus. How can a collection of books written over a period of 1,000 years by over 24 authors in various literary genres, law, history, poetry, apocrypha, prophecy, all that stuff, find its center and fulfillment in a single individual? The answer is found in the divine origin and divine character of God. The God who is sovereign over history ordered events and intervened in history so as to reveal himself as his redemptive purpose to his people. This same God, the Bible says, superintended the recording of Scripture with these events, inspired by individuals, by the Holy Spirit, to compose books that we all have today in our Bible. This is 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired, right? God's purpose in this special revelation was to announce beforehand the work that the Son of God would accomplish so that his people would live according to his holy standard, that they might have faith and believe and have eternal life. This is the core to reading all of the Bible being about Jesus. This means the flood and the ark, the Passover, the Red Sea, circumcision, the lampstand of the temple, all those rules and regulations in Deuteronomy and Exodus. That means the stories of war, of violence, sex. That means the exile, the plagues of Egypt, the Davidic kingdom, Solomon's kingdom, all the kings, all the prophets, the temple, the sacrifices, its rituals, its wisdom, death and life, songs of lament, songs of praise, rejoicing, the lives of faithful sufferers and the blood of the righteous martyrs, all of it, the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. That's the image. I mean, look at our passage today. Let's apply the Where's Waldo approach to our passage today. Jesus' first words to his disciples is, peace. Peace unto you. Peace be with you. After they abandoned him, denied him, doubted him, he comes in peace. This is not new, church. Jesus says this as the priest of Israel in Numbers 24. One of the lines in the priestly prayer is this: the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. That's the line, the last line of the priestly prayer. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you. That whole thing. Here, Jesus is quoting that. That's the blessing he's giving to the disciples. Do you see how he's taking that line and bringing it to the New Testament era? which means how we should read it is like, oh, that priestly prayer that Moses gave to Israel that one time, Jesus saying, oh, that was me all in it. That was Christ. See, Christ is there in Numbers chapter 24. It's a priestly blessing, and now Jesus is blessing us today. That's how you reconcile with a loved one. A loved one who's betrayed you, denied you, misunderstood you, has done harm to you. Maybe come at them with peace and not with receipts from the text of, this is what you said to me. Let me show you proof from last year. You don't come with them with revenge or blame, but with a blessing like Jesus here. Peace be with you. A peaceful greeting, a blessing. That's the power of the Where's Waldo approach of reading scripture. But there's more. Look again. Jesus tries to persuade them by pointing to his flesh and bones. He's like, look it. Touch me. Look at me. I have skin. Look, I'm alive. I'm not a ghost. He is not a rotting corpse. If the disciples had the Where's Waldo Bible reading approach, they would have quickly recognized Jesus being in the prophets. Remember, that's what Jesus says. I'm in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. They failed at seeing him being from the prophets. And the prophet Ezekiel, to be exact. Jesus tells his disciples to touch him and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. But did you know in Ezekiel 37, one of the prophets, he says this to Israel, the country. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you in skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Jesus is saying, I'm the embodiment of the nation of Israel. I am the true Israel. That God has put flesh on me once again. He's resurrected me, giving his breath, and now I'm out of the grave. Jesus is not dead and in the grave in a dry valley of bones, but he's out and about with God's breath in him. He is resurrected, just like Israel was resurrected from exile. See how, looking back now, we can see Jesus was there in Ezekiel. It's not over, church. Jesus in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, these three subject matters is like one way to say the whole Bible, Old Testament, by the way. So that's one way how Jews talked about the scriptures. It's everything that we call the Old Testament. It's not over because Jesus says, look for me in the Psalms. This is another location Jesus is hiding, like Waldo. Where is he at? Jesus then shows them his hands and feet, right? He says, look at me. Look at. Why? That's where the holes are from his piercings. He was killed by the Romans, who were Gentiles. Now, Jews consider Gentiles as dogs. They did not think highly of them. And I don't mean dog as in Blue's Clues or Lassie. It was a bad term for them. So Jesus was killed by Gentile nasty dogs. And they committed this wicked sin, killing God's only begotten Son. It was awful. But did you know this was foretold hundreds of years ago in the Psalms? Oh my gosh, where's Waldo? He's in the Psalms. That's where Jesus is hiding. Go find him in Psalms 22. It says this, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and they pierced my feet. Do you see now Waldo in the Old Testament? Redefine the risen Jesus. He's all over church. He's there. Ben Blatt, a writer for online magazine Slate, wrote an article about a foolproof strategy to finding Waldo. Now, he was raised with the books in the 80s, and he was like, you know, there has to be a better way to find this guy. When attempting to find Waldo, you can scan the page completely from top to bottom. Maybe that's how you search things. Up and down, up and down. Or you can focus your search around certain landmarks where Waldo seems likely to be hiding, like in a castle's trench or maybe in a hot air balloon in the image on the page. So these are some other ways to look, the big objects or up and down. Neither approach is really effective, though. So Ben thought of a different approach to finding Waldo. He knew author Hanford had tendencies and predictability for placing Waldo in each illustration. True randomness, he thought, is very difficult to achieve. Even if you want to, there are unconscious and subconscious patterns we all have. And so he said, Waldo must be the case as well. So Ben sat in a Barnes & Noble for 3 hours, flipping through all the 7 Where Waldo's books with a tape measure, magnifying glass, looking for Waldo. And he found the pattern to where Waldo would always most likely be. He cracked the case. This is why we read and study Scripture, church, to collect the patterns of God, to know what the lampstand is, to know what the symbolic meaning of the tabernacle is, to know characters' names, Jacob, Esau. That's what it means to recognize patterns, names, actions. Because author God has a design and uses images, motifs, parallelism to reveal Jesus. If we can familiarize ourselves with these patterns, we can find Jesus in our Bible readings. Whether it's on your lunch break, in the car waiting for a friend, at the airport, wherever you have a private Jesus time. I mean, that's why you have Jesus time, right? To find Jesus? Jesus unites the Bible. He's not absent from the Old Testament, sitting on the bench waiting for the fourth quarter to begin. He is the player, coach, manager, directing all things. Throughout the Old Testament, he is the one and only mediator of God, marching toward us because he loves us. Jesus is Lord. He's always been, from Genesis to Malachi, not just from Genesis to Revelation. We interpret this way because Jesus wants us to. It's pretty clear in the text this morning. If you don't, if you have another approach, another attitude about reading your Bible, then the Bible becomes a mumble jumble, cherry pick any verse you want to fit your agenda and the God that you want to have. But if Jesus is truly the center of all things of the Old Testament, you can't do that. He won't allow you to do that. He wants you to find him like Where is Waldo as a puzzle book, to delight in God and in the world. We put the Bible Lego pieces together to assemble Jesus because that's the picture he has for us. We have a picture of a unconditional, holy God in Christ all throughout the scriptures. And we interpret every text in the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. So we read that into the Old Testament passages. Passages that don't seem right or fair or weird. Well, we read it with Jesus' lens in mind. Hopefully you see how Bible reading like this is way better than the others. It's not a chore. How can finding a resurrected Jesus be reduced to a chore like laundry, right? Like the dishes. That's not fun. And you shouldn't read the Bible that way. It sounds more like an invitation to meet your Lord and Savior in a personal way, to see and touch his scars. It's so much more than the routine approach. How can looking for Waldo in the Old Testament be boring and insubstantial as making the bed or turning off the lights of your house? Rather, discovering the risen Messiah is a close encounter with Holy Scripture that has Jesus talking to you and you offering a fish to eat. This is how private Jesus time becomes spiritual food and a meal with one we call the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Alpha and the Omega. He's there. You have to go find him. And this is where joy is found, in the attitude that Jesus is in all of Scripture. The fun and challenge isn't only reading the Gospels or the Epistles because you already found him there. That's easy. Of course you're going to find Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Of course he's in Acts. Obviously in Revelation. But where's the fun in finding him there when the fun is actually in the Old Testament? Challenge yourself. Read Leviticus. How is he in the offerings? He's there. I'm telling you, he's there. That's not boring reading. That's fun, spiritual delight reading. He's in Judges, 1 Kings, Habakkuk. So I challenge you, Bayside, test, stretch, and prove your Bible knowledge out by going into the world of genealogies, funky names that you will never name your child after, and really long chapters that repeat themselves, because Jesus is hiding there, waiting for you to find him. Have the attitude of where's Waldo in the Old Testament, the view to how the Bible is centered on Jesus, the one in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. If you're looking for a collection of moral tales and superhero villains, well, check out Marvel or check out Aesop Fables. Otherwise, crack open the greatest story of all time, the only story in which the central character loves you back. But be careful. You might just find him as he shows up to you and ask for a fish stick. And what will you do then? Let us pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Pastor Aaron. It's our prayer that you are encouraged and it helps you have a deeper understanding of faith and God's love for you. For more information and if you need any prayer, please reach out to Pastor Aaron or join us for service at Bayside Church in Foster City, California, or visit our website at baysidechurch.com. Grace and peace be with you.